Turn the Word of God to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, a prophecy of the coming Christ. And then we'll turn to Mark 2, and we'll see the fulfillment of this prophecy reflected in Mark chapter 2. Daniel 7, we'll read the first 14 verses. One thing to realize is, you know, we are very familiar with Daniel 1 through 6, and less familiar with Daniel 7 through, 14? 7 through 12. Very prophetic, difficult interpretation. One thing just to reflect on, chapter 7 is a more prophetic language, but it's actually a very similar, it's kind of the counterpart to it, and earlier in Daniel's Daniel 2, the idol that was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the idol and that was different, made of different materials. And so if you read Daniel 2 and you read Daniel 7, they actually correlate a lot. These four beasts that we're going to hear about are the kingdoms that are mentioned in Daniel 2. And I think it's Daniel 8 and Daniel 3 as well, but there's connections between the later chapters in Daniel and the earlier chapters in Daniel to help give some further illustration or explanation. I'll read Daniel 7, and you think about this, there's the four kingdoms, there's the idol, and then we're going to hear about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is, it's his kingdom, that is that stone that is cut out without hands and fills the whole earth. So let's read Daniel 7 then, and then we'll turn to Mark 2. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, rise like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like a pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We'll turn now to Mark 2, and we'll read the 12 verses. Consider the first 12 verses this morning. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? In your hearts, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's seek the Lord's help as we consider his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word. Even already here, seeing prophecy and fulfillment, having heard it read, we thank you for it. Give us understanding as we hear the word preached. Teach us by your Spirit, for he opens both our minds, but especially our hearts, to understand. And we pray that this word this morning would be one that spurs on our faith or gives us faith as you accompany it with your power. So we pray for help and strength, for a diligent focus, and for its application in our lives by which we can live. Help me, Lord, to preach and proclaim your word. We are all dependent upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Boys and girls, isn't it great to have someone care for you when you're sick? When you get sick and you don't really know what you need, you don't yet know what might help you, what might be good for you. You might have some ideas, but it's great when you have your mom or your dad who are able to tell you, "This is what you need. Here's what you need to do." And they get your bed ready, and they perhaps get you some medicine, or they know what kinds of food you should probably eat and not, and avoid things that would make it worse. And they can care for you. They know what you need, and they'll give you what you need. Or perhaps it's something a little more serious, and you go to the doctor, and you seek help, and he examines you, and he asks you some questions, and they do some tests maybe, and they determine, here's what's going on, and here's what you need. You thought it was this, but it's actually another thing, and the medicine is helpful. They're not infallible, but there's a great help. They know what you need and can help provide for healing. Our brothers and sisters, even as adults, we often think we know what we need, and we perhaps have more wisdom than our children in terms of what we need, but they still often need to be corrected. Something's going wrong with your car, and you think you know what the problem might be, and you perhaps are convinced you know what it is. You go to the mechanic, and they demonstrate it's actually not that, it's something else, and here's what you need. There's somebody with an expertise who knows what you actually need to fix the problem in your car, or to repair the issue in your house, or to help you at work. You thought this was something you needed for a project you're working on, but you needed something else. And we were often corrected and pointed in a better direction. But this morning, do you know what your greatest need is? The need that surpasses anything else that's going on in your life? And do you know the solution to that need? This morning, we're going to consider our spiritual needs, and also the provision of Jesus Christ to give us everything that we need, even beyond what we think we need. As we consider Mark, these opening verses in Mark chapter 2, Mark 1 was the introduction of Jesus' ministry and the beginning of his ministry, and his name was spreading throughout Capernaum, throughout the region of Galilee. And he was well known. Now in chapter, we enter into chapter 2. As you're reading further than what we've read, you're going to see the opposition of the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, starting to appear. They're appearing on the scene, and they are in great opposition to Jesus Christ. And here we have that, as we're going to consider in some detail this morning, this opposition of the religious leaders. But Jesus, beyond all that, pushing past that, is showing to the people what their greatest need is and how the solution wasn't in the legalism of the religious leaders, but it was to be found in the free, sovereign grace of God, that he would and could forgive sins. We have here this remarkable healing of a man who is paralyzed, likely paralyzed from birth, but who had been paralyzed for some time, and Jesus heals him. But the focus isn't on the man, it's on Jesus, who can provide such healing. But it's even not so much on the physical as it is on the spiritual. Jesus Christ knows your greatest need, just as he knew this man's greatest need. And he has the authority to provide for that need. And what's that need? It is for you and I to know the forgiveness of God and to live that out in our whole lives. It's our deep need of the soul to be forgiven and to live a life of forgiveness. So just as this Jesus knew this man's greatest need and satisfied that need, so he does for you and me who have faith in him. Jesus knows your greatest need is forgiveness, and he has divine authority to forgive. Verses 1 to 5, we consider your greatest need. And then in verses 6 through 12, Jesus' authority to forgive, to provide for that need. Jesus will provide, can provide, does provide for that greatest need. Let's consider this passage then. First, considering your greatest need, as we consider the need of this paralyzed man, this man who could not walk and who was in a fairly destitute situation. excuse me. As he has to be helped out by friends all the time. Jesus had returned to Capernaum after some time of ministry. It was kind of his headquarters. And the house he was staying at, he was there. The people heard he was there. And they were coming, and they were crowding in. There was no gathering limit at this house. The fire code meant nothing to them. They were packing the place out, and there was no longer... Many gathered together, so there's no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. I mean, this was about as crowded as you could get. And what did Jesus do? He's there, he receives the crowd, he's preaching the word to them. He preaches to all who are there. He's preaching to his disciples, the ones he's called. He's preaching to the curious rubberneckers, the people that are just kind of curious, who is this guy? I've heard some things about him. Let's go check it out, see what he's doing. He's preaching to the scribes and Pharisees who were there with hostile intentions, trying to figure out, who is this guy? What kind of threat is he? How do we stop him? Jesus preached the word. He preached the word to them, bringing the message of the kingdom. Mark 1:14, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he's preaching, crowds there listening. All of a sudden, some plaster starts falling from the ceiling and things start coming down, and there's great noise up on the roof, and there's stuff's falling through, and then as people start looking up, and then suddenly a gap appears, some sunlight starts shining through, and that gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger. They're wondering, what in the world's there? All of a sudden, these four guys poke their heads over, and they're looking. Is this big enough? And as Mark tells us, there were these four friends who had carried up a man who was paralyzed, who was laying on a thin mat. It says a bed, but really it was a thin mat that would have been part of the outfit of a man, a paralyzed man in those days. This is what he laid on. He laid on to beg. It's where he would have been. This was his little space that he had to himself. But they would have tied some ropes to it, and they opened up this space on the roof to try to let him down, to get him in front of Jesus. Now, to understand this, you have to realize that Middle Eastern roofs were not nice, with nice pitches on them like we have. With an, you know, we kind of wonder, how does this work? They were flat roofs. Roofs were often, they on the side of the houses, you'd have a set of stairs that would go up to the roof. And the roof, there was a place for sleeping at night. It was cooler on the roof than it was in the house. It was a place for drying grain. It was a place for a lot of things. And so it was a place people would spend time. And so it was a flat roof. It was made of, it would have been made kind of a rudimentary thing, but with palm branches or crude boards and a mud, a plaster mud that would be used to kind of seal it in to keep out the elements. And so they go up on the roof. They can't get into the house with this at all. And so that, well, they persevered. They didn't give up and go home. They went up on the roof. They began digging through the roof and pulling apart, pulling out the mud and the dry plaster and pulling out the branches. Literally, the text, this says they uncovered the roof. They unroofed the roof. They did this so that they could open up a spot and they could take their friend whom they loved and lower him down in front of Jesus to bring him into the home. One way or the other, he was going to come to Christ. And so that's what happens. They broke through. They let down the man, and Jesus saw. He didn't hear of their faith. He didn't ask them questions about their faith. He saw their faith. He saw that they had heard of him. They believed. And they came knowing, they believed that he could heal them, whatever that they could, that he could provide what they thought was that he could provide for the greatest need of their friend, which for them was his legs would work. And they persevered to bring their friend to Jesus. They loved him. They knew his need. And Jesus saw this, which is... well, we'll see this in a moment as he responds, as he speaks to them. They came what they thought was to help their friend walk, but they received more, much more than they came for. Verse 5, we see Jesus' response, and how he responds, not to just what was the apparent need, but the real need, the actual need. This was all very public, of course. Jesus, this is all happening in front of a large crowd, and of course, the question we might ask then is WWJD. What would Jesus do? What is Jesus going to do in this public situation? Well, Jesus saw their faith. They demonstrated their faith. It's easy to claim faith. It's harder to live it, harder to demonstrate it. This faith that these friends had in trusting in God was not something they just conjured up, nor was it, by the way, the reason Jesus responded to them. As if someone, they had faith, so Jesus said, well, you have faith, I guess I better do something for you now, as if someone had earned Jesus' response. But the faith was a Holy Spirit-given confidence that we're going to come to Jesus, he's going to provide what we need. This is our faith. This is the same thing. We come to believe on the Lord. It is not something we developed in ourselves. It's what the Spirit has given us that we might lay hold of the promises of God. It is the hands, the spiritual hands, by which we lay hold of Christ and cling to him and hold on to him. This faith that they had was a, just like for you and me, it was a gift of God. Mark doesn't get into all those details, but we know this from the context of Scripture. Scripture teaches us faith is a gift. And Jesus saw their faith. And Jesus knew, just demonstrated that they did have faith and thought he could heal them. But Jesus then goes beyond and he addresses their greater need and he offers, because he says to the man, not get up and walk, but he says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven you. Son, your sins are forgiven you. He saw the apparent need, but he also saw the deeper need. And he addresses that deeper need first. He gets to the spiritual need that this man had. Which, perhaps, the man being in a Jewish context would have known that there was sin, would have known that he needed something. There was some relationship problem with God, but his understanding of who Jesus was and his understanding, that's still how much he knew, it seems, we're not completely told, but Jesus still went beyond and he was showing, teaching this man, I can do so much more for you and I'm going to do so much more for you. I forgive you. And this was simply out of free mercy, sovereign grace, pure kindness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ knew that, yes, this man, he could heal him and he could walk again. But if he walked out of that home without having changes in his soul, it would make no difference to his ultimate end. That he would simply, instead of being carried into hell, he would walk into hell. That his greatest need was not to have all the physical healing, but it was the spiritual deep sin problem that needed to be addressed. Jesus knew the eternal consequences. And so he declared to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But he not only said these words, he actually made it true. He actually forgave him his sins. He actually declared him to have his sins washed away, that he was now right with God in heaven because Jesus Christ had said so. He provided the very forgiveness. It's Jesus as the divine Son of God who came to earn forgiveness for sinners. It's his prerogative to determine to save this man. He saved him. He gave him that salvation he needed. Isn't that just like our Savior? He knows what you and I need far more than what you and I often think we need. He knows your deeper need. We all have different needs. We all have different things, and some of them are apparent and apparent to other people, or just apparent to you and in your marriage, or to your spouse. You know what are you perhaps struggling with? Perhaps physical health, ongoing pain, perhaps things you're dealing with in chronic conditions that you can't remember a time when you didn't have a need, or the pain and the suffering in your body. Perhaps you're not sleeping well because of whatever might be, and maybe it's the physical, maybe it's just things on your mind, things on your heart, worry about your future, worry about your children, other troubles that you might have, challenges and struggles at work, or big problems you don't know what the answers are. These things have gone on, and you've told God, and you bring these to God in prayer, and you say, "Lord, I don't know how to handle this. This is my great need," but God goes beyond that still. He knows what your deepest need actually is, which is why, and we're going to get to this again in a moment, but why often he doesn't just immediately take away the things we ask him to take away. He knows what our deepest and greatest need is. And if you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, your deepest and greatest need is to be forgiven of your sins by him. Your deepest and greatest need is to hear those words that this paralyzed man heard. Not get up and walk, but "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That's your greatest need. Whatever you think your greatest need is, God says that's your need. That's your need. Are you right with God? Because nothing else matters if you're not right with God. But brothers and sisters, as believers, God still brings great trials into our lives to accomplish what he knows is the greatest need in our life. And what is the greatest need you and I have? It is to be growing in our faith, to be walking closer with God. Your greatest need and my greatest need is holiness, sanctification, looking more and more like Jesus Christ. And God uses whatever trials you face in your life to accomplish that great end. There is no uselessness in any bit of any trial that you face. Your trials, your struggles, your fears, your doubts, your worries, whatever you might be dealing with, are a mercy of God to bring you to Jesus Christ. Think of this man. Think of this man. If he wasn't paralyzed, would he have come to Jesus Christ? If he had a need, he came to the Lord. The Lord showed him his greatest need and satisfied for that, and will satisfy for the other. But he showed him his greatest need. But this was a means that God used, his great and deep trial, to bring this man and his friends, it wasn't just him, and his friends to come to Jesus. Whereas otherwise he might have thought he was just fine. He just was getting along fine in this life, and everything seemed to be going well, and I'll need God when I need him, but I probably don't. Like so many in our world. Like we often might think. Have you ever thought of your trials as a mercy of God? To bring you to Jesus Christ. That your trials have been ordained by our gracious God to show you your greatest need and to bring you to him. to bring you back to Jesus Christ, not just certainly for that initial justification, the forgiveness of sins, but for the ongoing growth in your spiritual life, the ongoing walking closer and closer with God. Do you recognize that all things God has ordained to serve his plan for your salvation and for the salvation of his whole church? This kind of puts a different perspective on providence. Providence can be difficult because we often don't know exactly why God is doing things. But we know the overarching plan of God, and we're reminded of it here, that your trials, the things you struggle with, the things you don't understand, God is using to accomplish that beautiful purpose that he's laid out for your life and for his whole church. In this, we can see the fulfillment of the promise of Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. He does this every single time. All that is in our life is good from God. He turns it, makes it good. Can you and I say with David in Psalm 119, as he reflects on God's statutes, it also reflects on God's discipline. And he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That God brings afflictions into our life, that we would learn of him more and more and walk with him more and more. Jesus knows your greatest need. He knows your greatest need is forgiveness. And he has divine authority to forgive. Jesus identified this need and he forgave. But could he? I mean, there are others who declare all sorts of things and claim all sorts of things. But could Jesus actually forgive this man? Did he have the authority? The answer to that is yes. Yes, he did. He had the divine authority because he himself is divine. Jesus' authority to forgive. Now, there were those sitting there, lots of people hearing this, pondering what this all meant, but the scribes who were sitting there were not impressed to hear such a thing. They were not impressed to hear this. Now, if you and I sat there hearing this and believing and hearing such a declaration, it would have been a time for us to rejoice. That should be our response. We hear this and say, wow, listen to this Savior. He forgives his sins, not because he earned it, but because he gave it, and Jesus gave it, and it's amazing. We should rejoice with him. But not these scribes. No, they disputed with Jesus, but not openly. They were upset about it. These scribes were the religious leaders looking to trip Jesus up. They didn't like his message of grace. These were lawmen. They were into the law. They wanted to earn God's favor by keeping the law, and they added a bunch of other laws to try to make God happier with them. And they had the whole mix of God's laws and their laws and missed the whole point of God's grace, that they should have known if they truly knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, like they thought they did. There was no rejoicing and no submission to Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God with authority. No, these were wolves wanting to pounce. They were waiting and hoping for an opportunity, and they had heard of Jesus. No doubt they heard that crowd comparison that you find in Mark 1, you know, that who is this man? He teaches with authority. Not as the scribes. Man, that must have stung them. We don't like this guy. He's kind of taken away from our shine. He's making other people start questioning whether we actually know what we're talking about or whether we're actually called of God. And they watched and they heard Jesus' words, and they were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts, not out loud, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they watched, they thought, this man, a little contempt there, spitting as they spoke, this man is a blasphemer. Because only God can forgive sins. And this was certainly a serious accusation. If someone sits there and says, I can forgive your sins, and thinking, well, God only can do that, and this is serious, we need to investigate this, we need to look into this. They were religious leaders. Excuse me. They were religious leaders, so certainly if this was a problem, they should have said something. They should have spoke up. They should have looked into this and said, oh, hold on a second. Who do you think you are? How can you say this? Or, you know, that but they stayed silent. They were afraid of the crowd because the crowd was listening, and they were afraid to say something. But in their hearts, they're muttering to themselves in their hearts, "Who does this man think he is? How he is a blasphemer." You know, the question they actually ask, the second question, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" is a good question. It is only God who can forgive your sins. Only God can take away the problem of the heart. Only God can satisfy your greatest need. It is not good enough for you this morning to hear that your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sins, to be walking faithful with God. You also need to receive that forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ. Only God can remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Only God can take your sins, which are red like crimson, and wash them away and make them make your heart as white as wool. Only God. Isaiah 43:25. And these are things that that these scribes should have known, would have known. Even I, the Lord says, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God's prerogative is to save and forgive. You can't find forgiveness anywhere else. This isn't the place where you find out you need forgiveness and then go find it somewhere else. It's a one-stop shop. You find out your need, you receive what you need through Jesus Christ. So they asked the right question, but they came to the wrong conclusion. They came to a fork in the road. They had two paths. Only God can forgive sins. So the logic is either then Jesus is God, path A, or Jesus is a blasphemer, path B. And despite everything that they had heard of him, despite everything they knew about him, despite everything they even saw in front of him, they went down path B and said, he's a blasphemer. He can't be God. He's a blasphemer. They hardened their hearts. And Jesus, in his response to them, would show how self-condemned they were. For they saw, they knew, they rejected. And they said, no, he's a blasphemer. We're going to go that way because it's more comfortable for us, safer for us. So his authority to forgive was disputed, but then Jesus demonstrated it powerfully, verses 8 to 12. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? He confronted their heart thoughts. Which, you know, the rest of the crowd sitting there is probably thinking, oh, wow, he must have had really good intuition. You know, maybe he's pondering and thinking, yeah, they're probably not too happy about it. But those scribes would have heard this, and they would have known, wait, this is just, he just revealed what was on my heart. He knows exactly what I was just thinking. This wasn't a guess. That's exactly what I was just thinking. Again, but they hardened themselves against it. They didn't want to respond to that. How does he know? Here's Jesus' divinity on display. Only God knows the thoughts of the heart. Psalm 139 is a good reminder for you and me as we go through our days and think that no one else sees our heart. God does. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God knows. They should have sat there and said, wow, if he knows what's on my heart. Again, is he God or is he something else? He's God. And Jesus asked this question then, in verse 9, which was a rhetorical question for them, but also for the whole crowd, really, to think and ponder, which is easier to say? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Jesus is getting at the point, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. Why is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Because no one can see the heart. You can't, in some sense, prove it. I can say, your sins are forgiven you, but there's no way that you know whether or not that was actually true, whether I had the authority to say that to a person. The healing is visible. You tell somebody to get up and walk, and they don't. It's pretty clear you have no authority to say that, and it brings into question all your authority. Jesus is asking this question, which is easier? But then he goes on to say, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He's going to heal the paralyzed man. There's that language. Here's Jesus declaration, his claiming of his own authority. Because I am God. To me has been given all authority on earth. Daniel 7 comes to mind, what we read, where the Ancient of Days, the Father, gives to the Son a kingdom. And he gives him dominion and authority and power, and all peoples, nations, and nations on the earth will bow to him, and there'll be no end to this kingdom, unlike the other four kingdoms that came before in Daniel 7. This kingdom was going to be that rock that filled the whole world, that would dominate everything, and still to this day dominates the world. This is Christ's kingdom that is only growing and growing and growing. This is the Son of Man title, which Jesus refers to himself frequently in the Gospels, is a title of divine authority. And these scribes who knew their Old Testament would have known that this was not just an accidental use of words, but that when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he says, I am the Messiah. I am the promised Christ. I am the one anointed by the Ancient of Days to come and establish the kingdom that will fill the whole world. I am sent by him. I have all authority. They knew what he was saying. Maybe the people didn't really catch it, but they certainly, the scribes certainly wouldn't have missed it. It was his claim to be the Messiah. And he says, that you may know that the Son of Man has this divine power on earth to forgive sins. He then looked at the man who was laying on this mat. And he said, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. What a command. What a command. Imagine. Imagine this. The man couldn't walk. Jesus tells him to get up. And then, not only do you have to get up, but you're probably, you know, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to get up, and now I've got to take up this mat, roll it up, and walk out. And not only that, now I've got to walk the distance, however long it was, to get home. This man had been laying there for however many years of his life. And each of these commands that Jesus gives, it's an impossibility. But the faith that this man had, that God had given him, is on display, because he doesn't sit there and say, no, you're a blasphemer. Who do you think you are? You don't get to say this. No, this man put the scribes to shame when he got up. He picked up his mat and he walked out. Immediately, he got up. He was made perfectly well. It wasn't great. Give me a couple weeks. I'm going to go, hopefully my legs will get a bit stronger and I'll regain the muscle in my legs so I can walk, or I'll add some. No, he got up. He was healed perfectly. He got up. He picked up his mat. He left. He walked out in front of everyone. He had the public entrance through the roof, laying on the mat. Now he had a public exit out the door. Crowd parting the way as he walked out the door, and they're looking at, he came in and he went out. How did this happen? It's because Jesus Christ had the authority to heal him and to forgive his sins. This was God's work. All our, we read in Psalm 103 and would have sung this morning as we sang from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. This man had it both, right then, right there. God, with terms of our disease, at times uses means. Every time someone's healed, it's by God, often using means, often not. Here he didn't. He simply said, get up and walk. And the result was that the people glorified God. Immediately he rose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They praise God. They brought glory to God, which again shows the hardness of the scribes and their self-focus. They're all about themselves, because the people saw. They knew. Do you know? Do you see the divine authority of Jesus Christ, that he not only can say to you, your greatest need is forgiveness and to be right with God and to walk right with God, but I can make that possible. I can give you what you need. Not a little bit, not a starter kit, not a 60-day prescription, but forever. I forgive your sins, and I've marked you out for holiness, and I will make it all possible. And you and I need to have that same response, to glorify God, say hallelujah. Praise the Lord for what he's done for me, what he's done as we look around us, and what he's done for you, and for you, and for you, and for all of us together in the church. Jesus knows your greatest need is forgiveness, and he has divine authority to forgive. This man came paralyzed, but he left, most importantly, forgiven, and secondarily healed. There are two responses. There's this man responding by faith. There's the crowd too responding to glorify God, or there's the response of the stubborn scribes who harden their hearts against the obvious. You know your greatest need. If you didn't know your greatest need coming in this morning or hearing this sermon, you certainly know your greatest need now. There's no excuse. Or you're reminded of your greatest need. Having come in knowing it, you're reminded of it. We do need a reminder of it, that we need to deal with our sin. We need our sin dealt with, whether through the first time of forgiveness or the ongoing life of repentance and growing holiness. We have an ongoing spiritual need. The first question is, do you know the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ? And are you living then a daily life of repentance? Martin Luther pounded his 95 theses on the castle door, on the church door, Castle Church in Wittenberg. That first statement, the first call to reformation in the church, was that when Jesus Christ calls us to repent, he meant it as a daily act of repentance. That you and I repent daily, we receive that forgiveness for our sin that we've committed, and we press on in holiness. We grow in our holiness. Your only hope for that is in Jesus Christ. And he provides. He provides in himself for your justification to be made right with God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus can, because he's God. He provides to bring you into the family of God as one of the children of God. So you're adopted by God. And he provides for your daily holiness. Do not think you need to try to help yourself first. You got to see if I can walk first. Maybe there's some therapy I can go through. And I'm going to really try to walk first. I'm going to try. I'm talking spiritually, of course. That sense, I'm going to get myself up. I've got to pull myself up. At least I've got to stand. Maybe I'll stand. If I can't take steps, at least I'm standing, then God can do the rest. No, that's not the gospel. Nothing. Bring nothing to Jesus except your brokenness and your need, and he will provide. Come to Jesus as you are and be made right. Come to Jesus. That's the message. Come to Jesus. And he will take care of your greatest need and your spiritual needs. And he'll take care of every other need you have in your body, every other challenge and struggle you're dealing with, as he deems it best, when he deems it best. Doesn't mean he doesn't care for you. It means he knows exactly what you need. And he never makes a mistake. You can trust Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in him this morning? Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for this reminder of our greatest need and of Jesus Christ, who alone can satisfy that greatest need. That's why, out of love, you sent him into the world to deal with our greatest needs, which is forgiveness, a reconciliation with you, a putting away of our sin. Lord, give us grace. Forgive our sins, grow us in holiness, and give us grace as well, Lord, to see the trials in our lives as mercies. We may not understand every single purpose that you have behind our trials, but we trust you, and we know that your character is good and that you do these things for our good as your people. We believe in you. Lord, any who are here this morning, watching online or hearing the sermon down the road who do not believe in you, we pray that you would work faith in them, that they would, with that faith, lay hold of Christ. We pray that you would change them, give them what they need. And may we have this message, this gospel message and hope to bring to others who are struggling, to do so with gentleness and compassion like Christ, but to show them the greatest need they have is forgiveness. And may we be always ready and willing to give that hope to others. Thank you for your word this morning. We pray continue the work in our hearts that you've begun this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.